scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Titus, 2nd chapter, 11 through 14. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And this is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you, dear God, this morning. We just pray, Lord, for the our being able to just separate ourselves, Lord, from the busyness, Lord, of this season, Lord, and so that we won't miss you during this Christmas season, dear God. Help us focus our celebrations on you, Lord, and your birth, Lord. Thank you for being the Prince of Peace, and I ask the supernatural peace reign in our hearts today, dear God. Thank you, Lord, for the life-changing message of your love for us, Lord, and just be with us and Pastor Jeff as he brings your word to us this morning. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds to your word, Lord. And we ask these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Randy. Good morning. I saw one of my favorite Christmas shows this week. It's from the first season of the Andy Griffith Show. I love the Andy Griffith Show, and if you got Netflix, they're all on there. So even it's worth the $11-$12 a month just for the Andy Griffith Show. All right, so, it really is. And so I like the Christmas special. And in this Christmas special, Andy is planning a big shindig at his house. Problem is, he has some prisoners in jail, and so they concoct this plan that they're going to let these prisoners go. Go home, and they're to report back after Christmas, right? I know it's crazy, right? But it's Andy Griffith. And so they do that, and now they're free. You know, they can go have their Christmas party at Andy's. The Barney's going to play Santa Claus, right? Suddenly, old Ben Weaver, the owner of Weaver's Department Store, comes barging in, and he's called one of the town residents, Sam, making moonshine. Now, he wasn't really concerned with the fact that Sam was making moonshine. He was concerned that Sam's making moonshine was costing him money over at his department store because people were getting Sam's moonshine instead of his spirits. All right, so that's what had old Ben in a ruck. And so he came in and demanded that Andy arrest Sam for breaking the law. And of course, Andy had to do so. And Sam told him he'd be checking back on him, make sure he didn't turn him loose, too, so he could report back after Christmas. Well, now Andy's in a pickle again. So what does he do to get out of this pickle? He didn't want Sam to be away from his family on Christmas, so he just arrests Sam's family too, and charges them with conspiracy or being accomplice to moonshining, even the little kids, right? They bring them to jail and put them in jail, and then Andy moves the party from his house to the courthouse. You know, and so Sam barges in. What are you doing here? This is a courthouse. You're not supposed to be having a party here. And then Andy reveals that he's made all of his family and Ellie deputies. He's deputized his whole family. So they're just having an official courthouse function there at that point. And so this party goes on, and Sam's noticed this party, and suddenly Sam starts breaking the law. Breaking little laws here, tries to steal a bench from the courthouse, tries to park in front of a fire hydrant, tears up the ticket when Barney gives it to him. And through all this, Andy just refuses to arrest him because it's Christmas. And then in one memorable scene, Ellie starts singing the song, Away in a Manger. And as she's singing, suddenly you hear this man's voice singing along with her. And the camera pans over to an empty jail cell, up into the window to the bars, and there's old Sam peeking into the Christmas party, singing Away in a Manger along with them. Sam turned out to not just be an ornery old man, but a lonely old man. A man full of pride, not willing to confess that he really wanted to be a part of the party. You know, one of the reasons I like that show is I see a picture of Jesus in it. I see a picture of Jesus in the kindness of Andy towards sinners. You know, you and I are outsiders. That's what we are. That's how we come into this world. We come into this world as sinners in need of redemption. We come into this world as those outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the Lord's family, condemned and subject to the Lord's justice. We need a Savior. We need someone to step in and to make the way for you and I to be welcomed into the family of God. And of course, that Savior has come in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in our passage this morning in the book of Titus, Paul has been instructing Titus concerning the manner in which believers are to conduct themselves in the household of faith. And in the particular passage we're looking at this morning, verses 11 through 14, he points to the thing that informs that behavior or motivates the godly behavior and characteristics that he calls us to in the rest of the letter. It's none other than the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what motivates godly behavior. That's what changes us from the inside outward. And so this morning, as we worship our Lord and Savior and prepare to celebrate His birth, may He cause this passage from His Word to sink deep into our hearts, the true meaning of Christmas. As I looked at this passage, one word just really leapt off the page to me, and it's the word grace. You and I are in desperate need of the grace of God. And so I want to look at the truth this morning that the grace of God has appeared. And I want to look at God's grace in three different ways. Number one, I want you to see God's saving grace, or the saving grace of God. Paul says in verse 11 that the grace of God has appeared. The term grace implies something that we do not deserve, something that we have not, indeed cannot earn, and it's our most desperate need. Without grace, there can be no salvation. And here, Paul says that Jesus is the one who personifies this grace. Paul says that this grace has appeared. And this is obviously a reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at His incarnation, when He was born a baby there in Bethlehem and lived His life here on this earth. In other words, that baby that was born in Bethlehem was the moment in time when the grace of God appeared. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. And since apart from grace there can be no salvation, Paul says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The world is full of people who need the Lord Jesus Christ, who need to be saved. What does this mean when Paul says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people? Well, it certainly does not mean that every single person is going to be saved, but that God has sent this salvation into the world and made it available so that you and I may repent and put our trust in Him and be saved. We are sinners. We have sinned against God. Every single one of us has broken God's law. Every single one of us have, as Paul said in Romans 3, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Indeed, the Scripture says that we are enemies of God. It's very rare to find a person who will agree that he considers himself an enemy of God. When I was in my sin and lost, I would not agree with that statement. I would not have agreed if you told me that I was an enemy of God. I didn't consider myself an enemy of God. In fact, I would have told you that I love God. Certainly loving God seemed to be a good idea, right? I mean, if He's God, then you ought to love Him. I guess that's the way I looked at it. But my life certainly didn't model that. My life, the life I was living, indicated that I had great disdain for God because I wanted nothing to do with what He says in His Word. I wanted a God who agreed with me. I wanted a God who would look at my sinful life and say, that's not even sinful. That's okay. You live however you want to. And then one day, I'll just welcome you into my heaven. Of course, that's not how it works. The Bible is very clear that God considers us apart from Jesus as enemies. I was a sinner subject to His wrath. I was headed towards an eternity in hell, and that's exactly what I deserve. I'm here to tell you today that apart from Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you deserve as well. Jesus is not like Santa Claus. Okay? Santa Claus grades on merit. Right? You're either on the nice list or you're on the naughty list, depending on what you have done. So there's two groups of people. Those on the nice list, they're getting stuff. And those on the naughty list, they're getting coal. And that's how Santa grades, right? Well, you know what the Bible tells us? That we're all on the proverbial naughty list. That we have all sinned against God. And what we deserve as a result of that is not merely a lump of coal. What we deserve because of that is the full fury of God's wrath. But here's where the good news of Jesus comes in. In spite of the fact that you and I deserve hell, and God sent Christ into this world to live the life that we couldn't live, and then to go to the cross and suffer the punishment that you and I deserve as sinners, though He Himself never sinned. He took our punishment in our place on the cross, died, and then got up 3 days later and walked out of the grave, not only defeating sin, but defeating death as well. Paul says that the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. The grace of God has come into this world. I love one of my favorite passages during this time of year is in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel tells Joseph concerning Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You and I have a sin problem. We are in need of a Savior. You know, God loves you. He loves you in spite of the fact that you have lived your life in rebellion to His Word. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus into this world to save you. You know, believers are really nothing more than former rebels who have put our hope in Christ alone. That's who we are. And if you're a Christian in this room today, that's your testimony right there, really summed up. You're a former rebel who has put your hope in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, Paul reminds us in the very next chapter. Notice, look over in chapter 3. And funny thing is, I sent Randy this passage first because I was thinking of leading off with this passage today, and then I switched it up on him. But notice what Paul says in the very next chapter about us, beginning in verse 3. So chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said, for we, now that's first person plural, he's talking about believers. So when you see that, he's talking to believers. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's a good way of summing up the fact that we are sinners or violators of God's law. In fact, if you'll look at verse 14 of your passage this morning, you'll notice that Jesus came to redeem us from all lawlessness. Okay, that is who we are. Now look at verse 4 in chapter 3. Very similar passage. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. That's real similar, isn't it? Back in chapter 2, he said, when the grace of God appeared. Here he says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. believers, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I hope you feel that this morning. Let me just personalize that for you. This is what this would mean for me. This is who I was. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, a slave to various passions and pleasures, passing my days in malice and envy, not only hated, but hate-filled. But in His loving kindness, in His goodness, in His mercy, God saved me. I did not do it myself. I had nothing of merit to bring to the table. I contributed no good work to my salvation. Instead, it was all the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that now this is who I am, an heir according to the hope of eternal life. My friends, this is the saving grace of God. Number two, the sanctifying grace of God. The grace of God is not a mere one-time event on our lives. Instead, God continues to pour out His grace upon us. I love the way Paul put it in Ephesians 1. In fact, Dalton prayed very similar to that earlier. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said that God lavishes us with His grace. In John's Gospel, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 16, "For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace." In other words, the grace of God is continually at work in and through us. By His grace, God continually sanctifies His people. What does it mean to sanctify? It's one of those big churchy words. It basically means that God is always in the process of working out holiness in our lives, weeding sin out of our lives, and nurturing holiness in our lives. You see, being a follower of Jesus Christ does not merely mean escaping hell and going to heaven. There's a lot of people who profess to be Christians, and that's their whole theology right there. That being a Christian just means I don't go to hell and I go to heaven and I do whatever I want to in between. That is not biblical Christianity. That's not the way that it works. Being a believer includes living out the remainder of our days here, following after Him in obedience. I love this quote by Martin Luther, who said, "There is no justification without sanctification, no forgiveness without renewal of life. Now listen, no real faith from which the fruits of new obedience do not grow." In other words, if you're not growing in your faith, you need to check and see whether or not you are actually in the faith. Those who have truly come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given a new heart, one that is thankful to God and motivated by the grace of God to walk in obedience to God. Notice how Paul continued in our text. Paul said, again, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Notice it doesn't stop there, comma, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Notice that this sanctifying grace of God has a positive element and a negative element. First, the negative element. Paul says that the grace of God trains us to renounce some things. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. I love the way the NIV renders that here. It says, it reads this way: "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions." You know, that's not something that can be learned from the world. which Paul refers to here as the present age. The world encourages us to say yes to ungodliness and worldly passions. In other words, those sinful things that we desire in our hearts, the world says, jump in with both feet. Go for it, because that's what makes you happy, and your happiness is the most important thing in the world, according to the world, right? And so the world teaches us to say yes to these things. In fact, if you do not celebrate ungodliness along with the world, then you become some sort of phobic or hater or intolerant, and you must be dealt with accordingly. Earlier in this letter, Paul told Titus in chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And so how do we learn what ungodliness is? If we live in a world that tells us, yes, just do whatever makes you happy, how do we differentiate between what is right and what is wrong? Well, God, by His grace, has given us His Word and has filled us with His Holy Spirit. And where there is conflict between our desires and what God has said in His Word, guess what? The Word is right and we are wrong. Not very popular to tell somebody they're wrong today, is it? Well, the Word of God tells you that you're wrong plenty. We say yes to His Word and no to desires that conflict with His Word. In his commentary on Titus, Thomas Lee wrote the following. He said, "There must be a conscious, willing repudiation of thoughts, words, and actions that are opposed to true godliness." End quote. That's the negative element. What about the positive element? The positive element is that the grace of God teaches us, notice what Paul says, to live self-controlled. That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-controlled. To live self-controlled, upright. That basically means to live a life that cannot be actually condemned. In other words, people will accuse you of all kinds of things, but live in such a way that it's not right that they condemn you. So upright and godly lives, that's that which conforms to God's Word. So live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, we are not just instructed on what we are to not do, but also in things that we should do. We learn to walk with God. This is the sanctifying grace of God. It is the lifelong process of God weeding sin out of our lives and producing godliness there. It is God growing us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God transforming us by His grace. You see, when we are saved, God justifies us. He declares us not guilty. He declares us to be righteous. And then from there, God works out righteousness in our lives so that we can be practically what He's declared us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that a Christian is one who has repented of his sin and put his trust in Christ alone and is in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The sanctifying grace of God. And then, number three, the sustaining grace of God. I'll let you go open a present. Notice what Paul said. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope." In other words, while we are in this present evil age, we are anxiously waiting. Well, what are we waiting for? We are waiting for the one who came and was born in Bethlehem and who lived and died and rose again. We're waiting for Him to come again. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, there's a sermon right there. I don't have time for it this morning, but don't miss that reference to Jesus being God. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know, as we've learned through our study in 1 Peter, which we're going to get back to next Sunday, Christians are aliens in this world. This world is not our home. It's not going to welcome us as if we belong here. We are citizens of another world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our home is in heaven. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there. And so meanwhile, here we are living in this world, a world the Scripture promises will hate us as we seek to live for Him. I know I've said this many times. I think it's worth saying again because you might have bought some of these Christmas presents. There are certain things about God that we tolerate on things like coffee mugs. Coffee mug theology and t-shirts. It's usually positive things that usually taken out of context, right? We like little catchy phrases that we can put on coffee mugs. When's the last time you saw a coffee mug that said, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted"? Like, they're not selling that at Lifeway, right? You're not stopping in the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, finding this mug. All right, if you own this mug, you had it made, all right, and you paid a lot of money for that mug. We don't like to think about this, but the Bible promises us that the world will hate us if we seek to live for Him. And let me just get even more personal than that with you. Some people within your own family are going to hate you if you truly live for Him. In fact, they're going to accuse you of not loving them when you walk with Him. Are you hearing me? So this world is going to despise you for walking with the Lord. And so this is the world in which we live. But just as the grace of God saves us and sanctifies us, it also sustains us. In other words, the grace of God will see us through until the end. As Jason said earlier, in a sense, we're like Israel of old. We are waiting for our blessed hope. We are waiting for the Messiah to return and gather His church to Himself. And listen to me, nothing can thwart that from happening. Jesus will make sure that you make it all the way home where you belong. And nothing can prohibit that from happening in your life. In the classic hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton wrote these words. You know it well. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. What is Christmas all about? It is about God taking care of our greatest need. It is about God sending forth His grace, His amazing grace, in the person of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Listen, here's what I want to do. I don't want to make any type of assumption that everybody in this room is a believer. I just think that would be deadly serious to make that mistake. So this is what I want to do. I'm just going to assume that gathered in here today are individuals who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe your life's kind of been like this. You know, I said a prayer back 50 years ago, but you know, hadn't really cared much about God or the things of God. Let me just say, you really need to examine yourself to see whether or not you are actually in the faith. You see, God loves you, and He sent His Son into this world to die for you, and He actually will save you if you'll turn away from your sin and put your trust in Him alone for salvation. And then this will be the first Christmas that you actually get it, right? It transforms Christmas for you, right? God came into this world and fleshed Himself to die on the cross for me and give me life, to make me one of His children. Oh, my friend, that's the good news for you. Would you embrace it today? We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus into this world to be our Savior. Lord, bless this time of response in Christ's name. Amen.